So this morning, we are continuing with our Elisha series. And today, we are looking at the story in 2 Kings 6, 8-23, about when Elisha traps the Arameans. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll take a look at it. So it says this: "When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, 'We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place.' But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, 'Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there.' So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, 'Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?' 'It's not us, my lord the king,' one of the officers replied. 'Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom.' 'Go and find out where he is,' the king commanded, 'so I can send troops to seize him.' And the report came back, 'Elisha is at Dothan.' So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. 'Oh, sir, what will we do now?' the young man cried to Elisha. 'Don't be afraid,' Elisha told him, 'for there are more on our side than on theirs.' Then Elisha prayed, 'Oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see.' The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. So the Aramean army advanced towards him. Elisha prayed, 'Oh Lord, please make them blind.' So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, 'You have come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I'll take you to the man you are looking for.' And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, 'My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?' 'Of course not,' Elisha replied. 'Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master.' So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel." Now, in this account, I feel like it really is like a film. You know, there's plots, there's secrecy, battle, wisdom, miracles, and a great twist at the end. And there are three life lessons that come out of this story, which we're going to look at today. So to get stuck in straight away, the first one is, what we say behind closed doors is very important. So the Israelites, they are in a weakened position, and the Arameans take advantage of this and keep trying to attack. But with Elisha on their side, they keep failing because God keeps telling Elisha where they're going to attack. So the king of Aram, he believes there's a traitor in the ranks, and he asks who it is. And one, you know, confident officer says, "It's not us, it's Elisha." He says these words, "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." You can imagine like the fear, the cold chill going through the officers. I bet that they were just pleased to have someone to blame it on. But this shows us that Elisha's reputation has really grown and spread amongst the land. And the life lesson for us is whatever we say will be heard, whether it's by other people or by God. So even behind closed doors, let's let our thoughts, our actions, and our hearts be pure. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, "Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say." And we all know what it's like when we may have thought or said something about someone we shouldn't, and then we see them and that pang of guilt, or, "Oh, I really shouldn't have said that." Or what it's like when you walk in a room and you can just feel that people have been talking about you. So what comes out of our mouth is so important. And when we are pure of speech, those who don't know Jesus will really notice that we're not gossiping, and it builds trust in others that we're honest and won't speak about them. And it also gives us an authenticity to speak honestly about what Jesus has done in our lives and how he's changed our lives, because we would have earned people's respect through the words that we say. Bill Hybels, in his book, Making Life Work, he has a whole chapter on the words that come out of our mouths and how important they are. And he uses Proverbs 10:19, and he says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." And he goes on to say this. He says, "I have found in my own life that the less I talk in a 7-day period, the cleaner my conscience ends up being with regard to telling the truth. The less I talk, the less I exaggerate. The less I talk, the less I say things I regret. The less I talk, the fewer promises I make that I can't keep. I suspect the same is true for you." And I love this piece of advice. I just think it's quite practical. And it all comes down to being pure of heart before God and not just people, building that purity of speech and thought and honesty into our lifestyle. And Paul offers some advice in Philippians, and he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And I love this verse. I think it's so practical, but I love how positive it is as well, that it's not don't do this, don't think that, but actually it's fix your eyes on this. Think about these good things, what is lovely and pure and admirable. So this is some great life lesson for us to take on board. Number two, have spiritual sight. So the story goes on that the king orders for Elisha to be found. And so one morning, Elisha and his servant, they wake up and the Arameans are surrounding them. And the servant, he wakes up and panics. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" It says that he cried to Elisha. And Elisha, he says, "Don't be afraid. There's so many more on our side than on theirs." And then he prays and he says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And suddenly the servant can see that the hillside is covered with horses and fiery chariots. Now, we don't know if those fiery chariots just turned up at that moment and it was a miracle, or whether Elisha could always see the fiery chariots, whether they were always there, like Elisha's personal bodyguard, you know, Elisha's standard day to day with all these fiery chariots. And I love that the servant is so like us, that his first response to seeing the army is, "Oh no, what do we do?" And this scene can often be titled prayer, not panic. That the servant's response is, "What do? How do I get myself out of this situation?" That panic. And he thinks about like himself and doing something. But actually, Elisha, he stops. He's calm. He prays. And for us, when we go through tough times, to not necessarily think, "Oh, what do? How do I get myself out of this situation?" But to stop, be calm, trust in God, know that he is there, he is with us, he's protecting us. New Wine Cymru, they host a women leaders conference called Women Who Lead for all, women leaders across Wales. And the November just gone, Kath Woolridge was speaking about her prayer life. And she explained that something she finds really helpful is every day she puts a different thing to pray to the letter of what day it is. And I was really inspired by this. So I went home and decided to do it for myself. So on Monday, I pray for my girls, my friends from school. Tuesday, I pray for the lost. Wednesday is Wales Wednesday. Thursday, I pray for what I'm thankful for. Family Friday, Student Saturday, and Study Sunday. So it's just like a little, you know, fun thing each day. Oh, what day is it? Saturday, I'll pray for the students. So a couple of Saturdays ago, I was praying for the students. And as the student worker here at Cornerstone, my job is to look after the students. But over the summer, it changes slightly because they've all gone home. As you can see, they're all missing from this side. And I was praying the other day saying, "Lord, as the student worker, you know, what can I do this summer to really protect the students, help them stay on fire for you, let them come back, you know, keen and, you know, wanting to come back to church and on fire for you, help them not to wander. What can I do?" I thought, "I know, this is what I'll do. I'll get all the student leaders to post on Facebook. You know, once a week they can post a Bible verse or a song or something like that. They can post on Facebook. That's what will protect the students over the summer." And as I was praying, I just really felt God nudge me quite strongly saying, "Facebook's not going to protect the students. I'm going to protect the students. Like, that's my job. That's why you haven't heard the memo. But post on Facebook. But what is it that we're taking responsibility for, that actually our role is to pray and not panic? With Mission to Wales, when we had the trial mission in May, I have to be honest, I was a bit panicked, thinking, oh, what am I going to do? What will I say? What will it be like on the streets when we have all these people and follow up? How will I do it? What am I going to do? And again, I felt God really challenge me. Chloe, don't complain. It's a privilege to see me at work here. It's a privilege to take part in this. And I really felt strongly, you know, be obedient, go out, pray, and don't panic. You know, give your anxieties over to God. God has got it. So I just want to encourage you with Mission to Wales. If you felt a little bit like I did, you know, let's do this together. Let's go out there and take that step. So back to the story. I find it quite interesting that the king assumes he can capture Elisha, who's a prophet, and has recently been able to tell exactly where the army would attack each time. I find it quite funny that he says, well, we'll go attack, get Elisha. I wonder if he thought, maybe Elisha will find out this plan again. But maybe this is why Elisha can be so calm and certain, because he has seen time and time again God use him, God use his gift, God protect him personally and the whole tribe of Israel. And again, this can help us in those tough seasons to remember in the past what God has done for us, how he's protected us, provided for us, been there for us. And it can help us put into practice this prayer and not panic. And there's a lot about spiritual sight in this story, because the story goes on that Elisha not only prays for his servant's eyes to be opened, but for the Aramean army's eyes to be blinded. So the army is advancing, and Elisha prays, Lord, let them be blinded. And then he just strolls up to the army and says, hey, you're in the wrong place. Let me take you to the right place. And he leads them all the way to Samaria, where the king of Israel is based. So he leads them straight into a trap where that's where the king of Israel is. I think it's really like cheeky of Elisha. He just goes up and leads them to Samaria. But it's really brave. It's a bold move that Elisha, he prayed, and then he just went up to the army straight away and directed them. He really had faith in God and God's protection over him, that they really would be blinded and wouldn't recognize him and capture him. Now, the Hebrew word here for blinded is not necessarily a physical term, but more of a like dazzling or a confusion, that they were led away because they were dazzled or distracted. And this account shows us that our spiritual sight is so important, that we know we're not just in a physical world, but a spiritual world. And it's so important to ask the Lord to give us sight, so we don't just see with our physical eyes, but we see spiritually. And then we can be aware of God in our situation, guiding us, protecting us, being with us. But we can also be aware of the things in life which could dazzle us or distract us. A few weeks ago, I was in London and I went for dinner. And we were looking outside at the menu and I really fancied the tagine. I know it's random, but on the menu, I was like, oh, I'll go into this restaurant because I fancy the tagine. So I went in and I looked at a couple of people's meals and I was like, oh, that looks nice, that looks nice. And I opened the menu and there was something else on the menu that although I went in for the tagine, there was something else which it sounded quite nice and I didn't really know what it was, but I thought, oh, that sounds quite nice, I may try it. And then the couple next to me turned to me and said, by the way, don't have the tagine. It's not very nice. And I was like, okay, there we go. I won't have the tagine. So I ordered this other random dish that I had no idea what it was. And when it came, it was absolutely disgusting. I was so disappointed. It was just covered in like yogurt and it makes me feel a bit sick when I think about it. And I felt dazzled. My eyes were blinded that I wanted the tagine, but I was distracted from my first choice. And this is a really silly example, but there's these kind of silly or serious things in life where we can be blinded or distracted by something else. And Jesus, he has forgiven us of all our sin, but none of us are immune to temptation or distraction. And so it's being aware of what might distract us. You know, I think sometimes you can be on Facebook or social media, and before we know it, a whole hour has slipped by. And again, that's just a small thing, but it's really good to be aware of those possible distractions in life. So how can we grow in spiritual sight? Well, firstly, we can say, each day we can say, Lord, show me today and open my eyes. Let me be aware of my surroundings and what you're doing today. Secondly, we can ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit and practice them. 1 Corinthians talks of gifts like discernment and prophecy, words of knowledge, wisdom. Luke 11:13 says, "If you people knew how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants to give us spiritual gifts. You know, ask him. He wants us to walk daily with his help and his power. And then thirdly, we can read some books on the Holy Spirit. So there's a really great book called Everyday Supernatural by Mike Pilavachi and Andy Croft. And it's really practical, it's really fun, it's funny, quite jokey. But really, how do I walk every single day with the Holy Spirit? And then there's also a good book called Come Holy Spirit by David Pitchers. And this is a bit more in-depth. He looks at every single gift of the Spirit and talks a bit more about how to minister in the Holy Spirit. And if you'd rather listen, a couple of years ago we did a series all about the power for living, about living with the Holy Spirit. And that's on Cornerstone's website. So if you fancy listening to a little podcast in the car or as you clean the house or whatever, you can go onto the website and listen to that. Okay, the third life lesson we can learn from this story is all about mercy. So the story continues that the army is led straight into the center of Samaria, where the king of Israel has the perfect opportunity to finally finish them off. So this army, they don't know where they are. They're dazzled, they're blinded, they're distracted. And they're led right into the center of Samaria, where the king of Israel is. And Elisha says, "Lord, let their eyes be open." And suddenly they see where they are and they realize they're in Samaria. And you can imagine the panic of this army. And the king of Israel, he shouts, "Elisha, should I kill them?" And this is the moment everyone's been waiting for. It's like the big finale of the film for Elisha to say, "Yes, kill them." And there's a big battle and they all die and the army are eliminated once and for all. And the Israelites, they can finally be at peace and they don't need to be on pins every single day. Will we be attacked? But no, they can finally relax and the land will be restored. And this is what we've been waiting for. But no, here comes the plot twist. Elisha says, "No, don't kill them. Instead, give them a feast." The king is maybe thinking, okay, maybe like fatten them up to then slaughter them. But he says, "No, and then send them home." I bet everyone is like, what? Like, what is Elisha doing? Not only are they getting let off and go home, but they get a feast. And this is an enormous display of mercy. And this is a picture of God's mercy to us, that God is the king and he shows us mercy. And when we come to him, no matter how far away we have been, he is always ready to show us mercy. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, "But God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." And it reminds me of the story that Jesus tells of the prodigal son in Luke 15, which Simon just did in his kids' book, where the son, he asks for his inheritance, and he goes away and he squanders it all, and then he reaches a point of starvation when there's famine in the land, and he says, "Even my father's servants are treated better than this. I'm going to go home." So he returns, and he's probably rehearsing in his head, you know, "Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be your slave." But it says this in Luke 15:20, when the father saw him, it says, "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him." And then the father, he goes on to throw a massive feast for the son that he has returned. And Jesus, he tells this story knowing that it's a picture of exactly what he is going to go on to do. That we are all far from God, and our sin means that we deserve death. But Jesus, who had no sin, he died on the cross and rose again to forgive us for all we have done. So when we turn to him and ask him for forgiveness, he is quick to forgive us. And not only can we have eternal life, but a relationship with God today. And we deserve death, but instead, God showed us great mercy by sending his son to die in our place. And not only do we get let off like the army do, but he prepares a feast for us. He has good things for us. Psalms 40:5 says, "Your plans for us are too numerous to list." He has good plans for us, our lives, our families' lives. He wants to fill our lives with his joy and his peace and his purpose. And this story is a great example of God's mercy in our lives. And Jesus, he asks us to be filled with mercy also. Luke 6 says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And we are to live our Christian life this way too. And Romans 12, it says, "Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." And this teaches us that when there are tough situations or people in our lives that might be trialing or testing, let's show them mercy, the mercy that Jesus has shown us. You know, let's go that extra mile. Let's show them kindness and generosity. And the Bible says that this will conquer evil. It'll create great character in our lives. And it's an opportunity to become more like Jesus and follow his example and show his love to others. And the amazing thing about this story is that it ends that the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. That's the last sentence of that story. And the story still ends with God winning. That even with the plot twist, it's still that happy ending we've all been waiting for. So there are many things we can learn from this story, but those three life lessons that we looked at this morning. Number one, let's be wise with our words and our thoughts. Number two, let's have spiritual sight, prayer, not panic. And number three, let's have mercy. Let's pray. Yeah, Father God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place and you showed us that mercy. I pray that you forgive us for everything we've done. Thank you for that mercy. I pray, Lord, that you help us to have spiritual sight. Help us to pray and not panic. And Lord, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be wise with our words and our thoughts. And help us to live every day like you, Jesus. Amen.